Well, the season's Advent. And during the season of Advent, our focus always turns to those first couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel that describe the birth and the infancy of two remarkable children, John the Baptist and Jesus. And Luke's narrative lays out this story in a beautiful way, these two parallel accounts that are interwoven with artistic skill. The father is a central character in the birth of John, while the mother, Mary, is a central character in the birth of Jesus. The fact that Luke gives so much attention and detail to the events of these births tell us that what he's talking about here is very significant to our faith. And the fact that Luke includes these wonderful hymns, these songs of Mary, of Zechariah, of Simeon, tells us that what Luke tells us, shares with us, is very important to our worship. And every year during the season of Advent, the church turns its full attention once again to Luke's gospel so that we can once again remember the mighty deeds of God in bringing salvation to his people. This morning, we're going to focus in on the birth of John and take a look at the Benedictus, Zechariah's song that Bernard introduced to us last week. Luke begins his gospel by introducing us to a couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Jerry read the first part of the story for us this morning. We're told that Zechariah is a priest and that his wife, Elizabeth, also descends from a priestly line of Aaron. We're told that they were both righteous in the sight of God. And regarding the commandments, they were blameless. In other words, no one could bring an accusation against this couple. They were very devout. They followed the Lord. They had stayed the course. They hadn't been sinless. They weren't perfect, but they had just hung in there with God year after year after year. We find out that Zechariah and Elizabeth could have no children because Elizabeth was barren. Now, this condition would have been very painful in a Jewish community, because in that community, many people would have suspected that barrenness was due to sin in Elizabeth's life. It'd be very hard for this couple, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they would have no child to care for them in their old age. And they would have no child to carry on the family name. Barrenness is always a painful experience for any couple in any generation because it hangs over a woman like a dark, dark shadow. And then we're told that the couple was old. In other words, they were beyond the age of being able to conceive. Old Zechariah, old Elizabeth, very, very faithful people, but seemingly they had been unrewarded for their faithfulness. Well, immediately, this story brings up reminders of the Old Testament, where we encounter other barren women, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah's wife, to the mother of Samson, and Hannah, the mother of Samuel. All of these women had been crucial players in God's story, in God's story of redemption. But in particular, we're drawn to the story of Abraham and Sarah, the very first couple, because Abraham and Sarah were also old, and they were beyond the age of being able to give birth to a child. We're alerted to the fact that God has done miracles in the Old Testament. Can it be that God can do miracles again? Well, every year, the sons of Levi would perform priestly duties in Jerusalem. And there were so many priests that each order would come to Jerusalem for 2 weeks. There were 24 divisions. Zechariah was of the eighth order, that of Abijah. And according to order, they would come to Jerusalem to perform priestly duties. And every day, one of the priests would be chosen by lot to enter into the temple sanctuary and to light the altar of incense that was outside the Holy of Holies. This would take place before the morning sacrifice, after the evening sacrifice. Now, to be chosen for this duty was a great honor. Once you had been chosen, you would never do it again. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience for a priest, and many priests were never chosen for this service. The temple is a very prominent setting in these early chapters of Luke's gospel. It frames, we begin with Zechariah and Elizabeth at the temple. We see Simeon and Anna at a temple, and perhaps Luke is trying to alert us to the fact that the temple of God is about to undergo a radical change, beginning with a stable in Bethlehem. Now, on one occasion, Zechariah was chosen to go into the temple sanctuary and to light the incense. As the people waited outside and prayed, Zechariah entered into the temple. And as he approached that altar, you can imagine just the awe and the wonder and the amazement that surrounded him for the honor that he had been given. But what happened was beyond his wildest imaginations, because suddenly an angel appeared to Zechariah. The angel Gabriel. And once again we hear echoes of other angelic announcements in the Old Testament given to Abraham and Gideon, Manoah. Well, Zechariah was shaken to the core. Gabriel tries to calm him down. He says, Zechariah, it's okay. Don't fear. Just me, Gabriel. Just an angel. Nothing big happening here. Then Gabriel goes on to tell Zechariah several things about a son that is going to be born to them. His name is going to be John, which means God is gracious. I kind of like that name. He would bring great joy and gladness, which happens to be the theme of this Advent Sunday. He would be great. Like Samson should have done, he will abstain from all strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will be the Elijah of Malachi's prophecy, going before the one who was to come, and turning many people's hearts to the Lord, turning fathers and sons to be reconciled with one another. Now, despite the fact that Zechariah had been a blameless man, he responds like most of us would have responded. You've got to be kidding me. He's probably wondering what he ate for breakfast that morning, or he'd like to ask Gabriel what he's smoking. He says, Gabriel, you got to be kidding me. You don't understand. I'm old. My wife's old. We can't have kids. Do you got it? There's a thing called biology. And what you're saying is humanly impossible. So like Abraham and Manoah and Gideon, Zechariah asked Gabriel for a sign. Gabriel says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'm going to shut your mouth. You're not going to be able to talk. And this word could imply that not only was he speechless, but he was deaf as well. Other angelic appearances had met with skepticism and stories in the Old Testament, but none had undergone such a severe discipline. And perhaps it's an indication that what is about to transpire is very, very crucial to the history of God and his people. See, Zechariah had a problem. Gabriel told him he didn't believe. Faith is always about believing in something that doesn't make sense, something that defies human reason and logic. We want signs, but God wants us to have faith. And even religious people, blameless people, can have a hard time believing. Perhaps religious people have the most difficult time believing because it involves uncertainty and mystery. And religious people like to find contentment in their religiosity. Faith is believing that God is alive. No matter what's going on, God is alive and God is working. He's working out his goodness in ways that can only be seen by Spirit and grace. Faith means that God is the author of miraculous life, despite all the twists and turns, ups and downs, barrenness and despair. Faith means being homesick, but believing deep down that God is leading you on a journey to a home. And that's what Advent asks us to believe. Well, the people are waiting outside the sanctuary, and they're beginning to get kind of worried. Zechariah, you're taking a long time in there. Maybe he did something wrong, and God's going to strike him down. But at last he comes out, and when people realize that he he's tongue-tied and can't speak anymore, they realize that he had a heavenly vision. Zechariah and Elizabeth returned to their home. Like most priests, after 2 weeks of service in Jerusalem, Zechariah would return home to his secular occupation. Shortly thereafter, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. She stays in seclusion for 5 months, which I find interesting. I'm sure all of us would do the same thing. We don't want to go out, and you would not want to go out in public until you're showing significantly, because this is a pretty far-fetched circumstance. Her response to God reveals the heartache and the sadness of her being barren. And she says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Rachel had used very similar words hundreds and hundreds of years before. Well, at this point, Luke interrupts his story, and he tells us about another angelic announcement. This time, Gabriel gives an announcement to a young woman by the name of Mary. And Luke contrasts Mary's response to Zechariah's, because Mary responds and says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Later on, Mary and Elizabeth get together, and they have a grand old time talking about the babies that they're soon going to bear. Old Zechariah, not quite up to speed with these two women. But the story of Zechariah continues in verse 57. "When it came about for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.'" Now, I really get a kick out of this. See, the eighth day, there was a great party when John would be circumcised, and everybody gathers, and it's a humdinger, quite a baby dedication. And I get a kick out of all the neighbors wanting to name the child, because that responsibility fell to the father, and that the naming usually took place on the day of birth. But all these neighbors are getting into this, trying to figure out what this couple is going to name their child. Mary and Elizabeth speaks up and says, "Well, his name's John." Well, they say, "Well, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. You don't have any grandfathers or uncles with that name. You can't name him that name." So then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." Zechariah immediately began to speak. He began to praise God. "Blessed be the God of Israel." Now, Zechariah had not been able to speak for over 9 months. 9 months. But when God opened his mouth, he began to speak words of praise. In other words, the story tells us that Zechariah was silent due to unbelief until he could get it right. There was something God wanted to get him to get right. And when he got it right, his tongue began to work again. Now, maybe this is a wise course for all of us to take, especially during Advent season. Perhaps it'd be a good idea for all of us to enter into our inner room, contemplate the promises and the miracles and the goodness of God. Maybe we should just stay there until we can get it right. Maybe we should shut our mouth until our lips, like Zechariah, can begin to praise God for the work of salvation and redemption in our life. Now, that'd be a radical way to live, wouldn't it? Especially in our culture. Because everywhere we go, all of us, or a lot of us, take two things with us. One, a cell phone, and two, an iPod, or something similar. It seems that we can hardly drive out of our driveway or out of a parking lot before we place a call. I saw my neighbor do that yesterday, coming out of the garage talking on the phone. And we can't take a walk without having these little things dangling out of our ears, can we? We have to get constant noise. We can't go for a walk and just contemplate God, listen to Him in silence. Great technology, but do these things distract us? Keep us from the deeper issues, deeper things in our life? I relate to Zechariah not being able to walk for the last 6 months, 6 weeks. 6 months, I hope it's not 6 months. And I've been pretty isolated. I've been grateful that it's football season. But it's been both hard and it's been good. And I've reflected a lot on this story of Zechariah. And I've been trying to listen to God. And because I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste this time of inactivity. And I want to know what God has to say to me. One thing I've come to realize is that without silence, I don't listen very well. I've come to realize how obsessive, compulsive I am to do. Without having activity, I don't know what to do with myself. And it doesn't matter whether it's doing laundry, mowing the lawn, teaching a Bible study, calling somebody on the phone, asking how they're doing. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And God seems to put me on the shelf, on injured reserve. And so I've been trying to listen to Him. I've discovered that unless we have space in our life to truly listen, we're not going to change much. It's going to go in one side of our ear and out the other. We're going to try to change driving down the freeway in 15 minutes when the deepest changes take a lot longer. And we have to alter our lives much greater than what we would really want to do. But hopefully when God opens our mouth, hopefully when our lameness is healed, hopefully our lips begin to praise God. And what is it we're supposed to get right? What is it that we're supposed to praise God for each and every day of our lives? Well, this is revealed in Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, that's given to us in Luke's gospel. Zechariah, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Now, the language of this song is steeped in Old Testament words. And each one of these words is $1 million words that we could do, 10 hours of word studies on each one. The song functions in two ways. It's praised, addressed to God for his redemption, and two, a prophetic word addressed to Zechariah's son. The song begins with a standard opening for a Jewish blessing that we find throughout the Old Testament. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Many of our psalms start with that kind of introduction. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. We find both Paul and Peter using the same formula in the New Testament. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is to be blessed. He is worthy to be praised. And what do we praise Him for? Why is God to be praised in such an outburst of joy? Well, Zechariah's song tells us, basically, four reasons we can praise God. These four things are pretty interwoven, but because for simplicity's sake, let me suggest four things. First, we praise God because He has visited or cared for and redeemed His people. God has watched over His people. God's people are never, ever out of His sight. His eyes are always upon them. And He has redeemed them. He has freed them from bondage. And this idea of redemption in the Old Testament is always tied to Israel's redemption from Egypt, being delivered out of bondage to slavery. And that's what God has done in our life. He has redeemed us from bondage and slavery to sin and to death. He has watched over us, He has cared for us, and He has redeemed our life. Does that truth burn within us when we arise every morning to meet the sun? Two, we praise God because He has raised up a horn of salvation to accomplish this redemption. See, not only does God desire redemption in our life, He doesn't say, hey, I want you guys to be redeemed. Now go off and get busy and do it. He says, no, I'm going to accomplish that redemption for you because I'm going to raise up a horn of salvation. The horn of an animal is a metaphor for strength. See? That's how an animal can be victorious in battle. He has a horn that's going to win the battle. And this horn of salvation is none other than the Messiah who will come from the house of David, soon to be born after Zechariah sings these words. This Messiah gives us salvation from our enemies. And again, the idea of enemies in the Old Testament is always tied to Egypt. God's people, God's king, are always under the attack of enemies. And that's why the Psalms mentions this idea over and over and over again. David is constantly praying to God to be delivered from his enemies. Do we believe that our horn of salvation, this Messiah, will always, always protect us from our enemies, keep us safe, no matter what that enemy might be? This Messiah is further described in verses 78 and 79. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. God comes, or He visits His people, like a rising sun that illuminates the darkness and dispels the doubt and the fear and the shadow of that darkness. The word for rising sun or star can be an allusion to the Sun of Righteousness that's mentioned in Malachi 4, where we find the prophecy of Elijah coming before the Lord that John will fulfill. The Sun of Righteousness is this Messiah. But it's also a word that can mean shoot and can be an allusion to the shoot of Jesse, the shoot that is going to come out of the stump of Jesse, his family, that will come and provide salvation for his people. And both metaphors appear in the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 22. I am the root, I am the shoot, and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. See, salvation comes in the person of a Redeemer who shines the light of God into the darkness of humanity. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. No matter how dark the darkness gets, the light will still overpower it. This light leads us out of the darkness and guides us into a life of peace. Zechariah's heart burns with praise, because he has come to realize what God is going to do by raising up this horn of salvation to bring Him salvation. Third, we praise God because He has been faithful to His promises. This Messiah fulfills the covenant promises made to Abraham, and thus He's the seed of Abraham that will bless all the nations of the earth. And God has not disappointed the fathers who believed that one day God would do what He said. The word in Hebrew, devar, means both word and deed. In other words, whatever God says, He's going to do. And if He said it, it's as good as accomplished. Even when God is silent, we can praise Him. Because God never forgets His people. You may forget God, but God never, ever forgets you. He's always watching out for you. His eyes are always upon you. God has been faithful in the past, and He'll continue to be faithful in the future. And then finally, we praise God because the result of redemption, we can truly serve God. We're not set free from bondage so that we can have a lifelong vacation in the Bahamas. I wish that were the case. I'd really like that. But that's not what God wants for us. The result of redemption is, though, that we can be in this wonderful, wonderful personal relationship with God. And we don't serve out of fear or duty. That's what the text says. We don't serve by a bunch of rules. We serve in holiness and righteousness. We can be holy even as God is holy. We can live our lives to the praise of His glory. Rather than living anxious lives, worried lives, fretful lives, we can live lives in peace and calmness because God has shown His compassion to us. And we're so grateful for what God has done that we just can't wait to see what He's got for us next. And we get all excited in the ways that He's going to ask Him to serve Him. Now, I learned this last month, I learned something. The very day that I tore my Achilles tendon, I learned the first question of the Heidelberg Confession. What is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? And the beginning of the answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not my own. It's not about me. It's about something so much bigger than me. It's about something beyond my wild imagination. It's bigger than creation. I'm not my own. I'm the Savior's. And my life now is to live for Him and live to the praise of His glory, not just today, not just tomorrow, but forever, for eternity. The Bible tells a story. It's a lengthy story, 66 books, different people, different styles, but there's one plot. God created the world. The world got horribly lost, and God is working to restore the world to its original glory, to what He created it to be. We don't get very far into the story before the very first family runs amok, just as many families run amok. We don't get very far into the story before we realize that everybody seems to get lost, just like all of us get lost at some point in our story. We run away from home looking for home, only to find that home is not a place. Our child runs away from home, and we spend sleepless night after sleepless night hoping for a return. We find that the people that we love the most and are most committed to, we treat the poorest. We look for solace and comfort in those things that we know will not satisfy and we know are not pleasing to God. And yet, when we come to believe what Zechariah believed and come to know what Zechariah came to know, then all of this anxiety and this worry and this despair and this doubt, this unbelief can turn to praise. Because Advent tells us that even though things run amok, God is working. He's redeeming. He's saving. He's blessing. And that applies to each and every one of you. This miraculous birth of not just one child, but two tells us that God is going to be faithful to His people. And as a result, we as God's people can be filled with joyful praise. Bless the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of His church, the God of me. Now, Zechariah's song is also a prophecy for John. This child that will be born will be a great prophet to the Most High. He will prepare the way. He will be a forerunner. He will be a voice crying in the wilderness. And specifically, He will prepare the way of salvation by giving people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin. And this forgiveness of sin because of the tender mercies of God. Three times in this section, we encounter this word mercy. Verse 58, God shows Elizabeth great mercy. Verse 72, He shows mercy to the fathers by remembering His covenant. And then here again, God gives tender mercy. A mercy that comes from His gut, from deep within Him, from the deepest recesses of His heart. He is moved in mercy to deliver us from the bondage to sin and to forgive us. God will move heaven and earth. And He did move heaven and earth by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that we can experience forgiveness of sin. And we can be brought back into a relationship with Him. We just sang that song this morning. God and sinner reconciled. This plan of forgiveness, it's not a computer program. It's not something thought up in a think tank. This came out of the deepest, deepest part of God's heart. Because He wants you. He wants you more than anything else. And He'll do anything to have you be His own. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've been lost. It doesn't matter what is on the sheet, the accounting sheet of your failures and weaknesses and brokenness in Jesus Christ. He tears it up and He never looks at it again. And John is going to proclaim that. He's going to be the voice in the wilderness crying that out. Hey, everybody, the kingdom of God is at hand. Hey, go sell everything you have to buy the great pearl. Hey, Joe, sell everything you have. There's a field over here. It has a hidden treasure. Buy that. And don't buy anything else. We have a great gift to share at Christmas. Incredible gift. It's a gift of God's tender mercy that allows our sins to be forgiven. And we can help people unwrap that gift. See, as I reflected on this, I think John's word is a prophetic word to us, to the church. Because we too are a light shining in the darkness. We too are a voice crying out in the wilderness, sharing God's love. You may be in the wilderness, but that's okay. You can still talk while you're in the wilderness. Tell people about God's love and mercy. Don't tell them about religion. Tell them God loves them. God wants them. God wants to hold on to them. God's there for them. You know, as Christians, I think we need to hang signs on our door. And I know one I want to hang on my door. No perfect people allowed. Just people who need Jesus. Because I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But I love people that need Jesus. And there's a lot of people that need Jesus. You know what? Everybody on your block needs Jesus. We need to know God's love and His tender mercies. I was sitting out with a couple friends after this happened. and we were sharing, and after I was complaining about my injury for several minutes, or maybe it was hours, I don't know, Peter Miller just looked at me and says, "You know, God loves you." My eyes just welled up with tears. Where'd that come from? Because that moment I wanted to believe that God loved me. We're that voice crying in the wilderness, sometimes to each other. I was at a wedding yesterday, and at the reception there were several toasts, but the highlight was the toast of the father of the bride gave. And he got up and he shared that his daughter's faith in Christ had brought him to the Lord. We're that voice. Everywhere we are that voice. Advent is a season of joy and thanksgiving. There's a lot of things that we praise God for a new car, new job, kid gets into college. Birth of a child, every child, is an occasion for joy and praise. We pass out cigars and we call all of our friends. But ultimately, our praise is directed to God for what only God could do. He set us free from misery and bondage of our sin to be His people and to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness. God has been faithful in the past. God's going to be faithful in the future. No matter what happens, good or bad, up or down, life or death, there is one constant that never, ever changes. The Word became flesh. God gave us a Son. And God works salvation in our hearts in Jesus Christ. And that's what can rule our life. And that's what God wanted Zechariah to get right. And that's what He wants us to get right. And if it takes being silent for 10 months, or if it takes being lame for 6 months, if it takes being single year after year, if it takes being in a difficult marriage year after year, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. Open up your heart to the Lord. Allow God to teach you what He taught Zechariah, so that on your lips will be this hymn, this song of praise to our great God. Amen.